Would you open your scriptures, please, this evening to the book of the Acts of the Apostles? And last week you had chapters 1 and 2, and tonight we'll take chapters 3, 4, and 5. So it says in Acts chapter 3 and verse 1, "Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour." Now, since they started from 6 o'clock in the morning in their numbering of time, that would make this 3 in the afternoon. "And a certain man, lame from his birth, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple." Now, notice here, it says a man that was lame. And he wasn't somebody that twisted his knee in a football game the preceding Sunday, but it says that he was lame from his birth. And later on it tells us that the man was over 40 years old. So this is a man that was so incapacitated that he didn't hobble there, but it says that he was carried. And they did this every day. So, and a certain man, lame from his birth, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, so the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. See, in those days, and even today in many parts of the world, they don't have welfare programs such as we have in this country. And therefore, if a person does have some type of a physical problem or mental problem or whatever it may be, begging is a very normal way to keep alive. And if you go over to Israel today, you will find that there are beggars galore asking alms of those who would pass by. And then in verse 3 it says, "This fellow, who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him, with John said, Look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Praise God. And then it says in verse 7, "And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God." How many know that song? Yeah. Walking and leaping and praising God. There's where it comes from. It's very scriptural. "And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he who sat for alms at the Beautiful Gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man who was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering." Praise God, here's a mighty miracle that is done by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, as we look at this, we see a couple of interesting things here that I'd like to point out. Now, in verse 6, it says, "Then Peter said, Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee." Well, what did Peter have? Peter had the power of the Holy Spirit, so he did not have great finances, apparently, at this time. "Silver and gold have I none." He said, "But such as I have I give thee." So there was the anointing, there was the power of the Holy Spirit that was in his life. And we see this mighty miracle took place. You know, as we see something like this and we rejoice, you know, not only for the man who was lame, had to be carried, begging for such a long time, but also that because of this, Christianity is going to spread, you know, we get very, very excited. You see, not only was this a miracle and was somebody healed, but it proved something. Do you know what it proved? It proved that Jesus Christ really was risen from the dead. Because he said, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And you see, if Jesus Christ were still dead, then obviously there wouldn't be anything that would happen. But he said, "In the silver and gold I have none, but such as I have I give thee in the name of Jesus Christ." So you see, there's another proof that Jesus rose from the dead. Now, it's interesting that Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none." If you study the history of the church over the past 2,000 years, you'll find that there was a very strong power dimension in the early days, the first couple of centuries. It was strong in apostolic times. It was also very strong when the church was under terrible persecution. So to say, the persecution of the Roman emperors. And the more that the Roman Empire and the Caesars would move against Christians, the more they seemed to blossom forth and be strong, even to the point that there's the saying, you know, that the blood of martyrs is the seed of Christians. The more you kill them, the more they seem to multiply and grow. But since Satan, you see, was unsuccessful in trying to destroy Christianity by a direct frontal attack, how does the old saying go? If you can't beat them, join them. So then we have in 313 AD the Edict of Constantine, where it was okay to be Christian. You could come out of the catacombs. Constantine supposedly became a Christian. And you see, and then when they came out and there was no persecution, things kind of became easy. Then they began to mix their faith, their strong faith, and the Word of God. They began to mix it, unfortunately, with the traditions of men. And there was kind of a marriage that people went through, and it was like a marriage of the church to the world. And rather than keeping its original purity, its original strength, there was a compromise that took place, and the power dimension began to leave. And then they went gradually into that rather unfortunate period that is normally referred to as the Dark Ages, so forth. Now, it's an interesting thing. When you study the history of the church from the Lord's point of view, you want to study Revelation chapters 2 and 3. Those of you that have red print Bibles will notice that a good portion of Revelation 2 and 3 are all in red. So in other words, Jesus came back about 90-95 AD, and he began to tell John ahead of time what the history of the church would be, and it's given in a more accurate way than anything that you could get from volumes and volumes at the library. And characterized in this particular period was the Church of Pergamum, and it comes from per, which means much, and gamos, which means marriage, much marriage. There was a marriage of the church to the world, and they went to the traditions of men. And it's an interesting thing. As you watch church history, you know, unfortunately, we don't, you know, have that power that we would like to have that we see evidenced here in the early church. Yes, there was a Reformation period. God raised up Martin Luther and other Reformation people. And there was a reform, but the reform was incomplete. They got the concept that there was salvation by faith. It was a free gift of God rather than all this business of working and working and working to try to get your salvation. But there was never really the fullness of the emphasis on the Holy Spirit that there should have been. And they never really seemed to have the fullness that we see here in the Acts of the Apostles. And sometimes as you look around the world today, and as you study church history, it's a little bit discouraging when you see these beautiful buildings that exist. See, we're not against beautiful buildings for the worship of the Lord, but you see if there's fine red carpet, and if there's, you know, soft chairs, you know, with their pads and their cushions and whatever, and beautiful stained glass windows, and, you know, all the, you know, the refinements that there may be of society. You know, it's kind of funny. Sometimes it's crossed my mind. I almost wonder if an exchange has taken place. In other words, that we have allowed, you see, all the silver and gold, you see, to come into the, what you might say, Christianity or maybe churchianity. But as we have received all the silver and gold, you see, there's been a loss of the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, at the time of Peter, he says, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give thee." So there is nothing financially great, but there was the power. Today we have so much exterior magnificence many times, but yet we're lacking in the power. So it's almost, you know, we've yielded one for the sake of the other. And there's a verse, you might look at this if you'd like, in the Bible, the last book of Revelation, the last book which is Revelation. Look at Revelation chapter 3 and look at verse 17. Now this is a message that is given to the church of Laodicea, which are those people who more or less are church attenders but will be left behind when the rapture of the church takes place. And there's something drastically wrong with their lives. But it's interesting that the Lord strongly has something to say about their, you know, the exterior possessions that they have. So here to the church at Laodicea, which was actually a church at the time of the writing, 90-95 A.D., but you see, it also portrays a development of church history, which would be at the present time, where there's a lot of exterior wealth, but yet something is very lacking in the hearts of the people, and many of them are not even born again. So it says in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 17, Jesus is speaking, "Because thou sayest," that is you know, the church of Laodicea, "because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing." And then the Lord says, "And knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked," and so forth. So you see, it's quite a contrast. Sometimes because there's all this exterior wealth, that doesn't mean that the power of the Holy Spirit is automatically there. So let's go back again now to Acts chapter 3 and verse 6. So then it says, "Then Peter said, Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand." See, now that would be typical. It says the right hand because Luke was a physician, very specific, you know, not just a hand, but, you know, doctors have a tendency to be specific in the way that they look at people or situations, and this was by the right hand. And then it also, it's interestingly enough, it says Peter lifted him up. Now, that must have taken a little bit of faith on his part. You see, I myself feel that Peter was under a special anointing of the Holy Spirit at this time. In other words, he had the gift of faith for the situation. That's my opinion. But even though he had the gift of faith for the situation, I kind of feel also that Satan was right there on the scene and just kind of speaking to him, you know, "Hey, what if you lift him up and he just falls back? You're going to find yourself with a lawsuit on your hands, you know, you know, roughing up cripples or whatever, you see." But nevertheless, praise God, he was strong in faith here. So it says, "He took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. But Peter did lift him up." Now, the thing is, don't do that unless you're under the anointing. But when you are under the anointing, do it. You see, suppose Peter had just kind of melted and said, "Well, I just don't want to take the chance. I think God has given me the faith, but I don't want to risk it." And he had to let him stay there. See, so there's that delicate balance of being led by the Holy Spirit. And then, so we have again verse 8, "And he leaping up stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and also leaping." Imagine, the man never walked from birth. Walking and leaping and praising God. So we rejoice in that. Then getting down to verse 12, it says, "And when Peter saw it, he answered the people." So they were all happy. He says, "You men of Israel," he says, "why marvel ye at this?" Now, the word "ye" is very important. Why do you guys, he says, why are you marveling at this? And the thing is, don't you understand? You are God's people. You are the people of the book. In other words, our God is the one true God, the God that parted the Red Sea, the God that worked such great miracles through Elijah and Elisha, and just the whole Old Testament is a story of miracles, the intervention of God. If there's one thing, if there's one concept that seems to come to my mind, you know, when you study all of the Scripture, Old Testament and New, it is that God is on the scene and he intervenes for those who look to him for help. So he says, "Why are you guys?" He says, "Why marvel ye at this? You know, don't you understand you're God's people? You know, since you know the Scriptures, this should be something that you would almost expect." He says, "Or why?" And then he goes to the second point. He says, "Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man walk?" Now, Peter was very shrewd here. Praise God. You see, he was filled with the Spirit. And there's a tendency when God begins to use a person in any type of a power ministry to get the fathead and to allow the praise that should be directed to Jesus Christ and to Him alone, and we allow it to stay with ourselves. Now, the Lord can use any one of us in these ways where we can witness to someone and bring them to the Lord, pray with them. The Lord baptizes them with the Holy Spirit. We pray with the sick. God heals them. All sorts of things happen. The Lord gives us words of knowledge, blessings for people, or whatever it is. But you see, the praise always has to go to the Lord. And if Satan sees that power being manifested, if there's one thing he'll try to do, is to destroy you with pride. And so you have to be very careful. Now, Peter, therefore, was very quick. And you see, he could have, just say, oh, yes, well, I walked 3 years with the Lord, and I have, picked up a few things, and, just kind of received it unto himself. See, sometimes those that are used of God will walk in the flesh, and God will use them in mighty miracles and wonders. And yet they say, well, yes, I'm a great man of faith. I study this subject a great deal, and I fast very frequently, you see. And as a result of this long fast, it's almost like God is obligated to do this for me or whatever. And, oh, no, we never want to have that attitude. We have to be so very, very careful that there's only one person and one person alone that receives the praise, and it's Jesus. Catherine Coleman, when I used to work for her, would say so. She would say so many times, she says, our God is a jealous God. That's in the scriptures again and again. And he will share his glory with no one. With no one. With no one. You know, I've been studying the Old Testament a great deal recently. And one of the things that's kind of been a problem to me, kind of a sad point, you might say, is I've seen time and again where the Lord will use people, bless them, help them in battle, whatever it is, in the early days of their life, and then as time goes by, they go downhill. Rather than becoming stronger in the Lord, they become weaker. It's almost like there's a bit of a pride that comes in. Terrible thing. Just for example, Saul would be one. Started off so well, and yet what a terrible ending he had. We've got to be very careful of spiritual pride. Keep it far from you. Now, then he says in verse 13, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus. And then he lets them have it. There was no timidity in Peter. He says, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate, when he, Pilate, was determined to let him, Jesus, go. But you denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life. Look at the contrast there. You killed the Prince of what? Life. You killed the Prince of Life. That's one of the titles of Jesus, whom God raised from the dead. Now notice, again and again and again, one of the pillars of the message that is given in the New Testament is the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. And here we have it again, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And then he says in verse 16, and his name, through faith in his name, so his name hath made this man strong, whom you see and know, yea, the faith which is by him, in other words, by Jesus, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Now, it wasn't a partial healing. Sometimes those can happen where it's not a complete healing, but this was a total one, perfect soundness in the presence of you all. It's an interesting thing that when Peter is speaking here, he says, and his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom you see and know, yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness. You see, it's really what you might say, it's the faith which is by him. Many times when people are possessed of great faith, and I'm not saying that we shouldn't do all that we can to develop our faith. Indeed, we should. We should do everything possible to be strong in faith. But many times when we do things that are strong in faith, it's the Lord that helps us. It is the Lord who is the author of our faith. Is it the Lord that gives a gift sometimes or whatever? You see, sometimes it hurts me when I see people who look upon themselves as strong in faith, really kind of belittling, you know, people. Well, you didn't get your healing. Well, what's wrong with your faith? You know, what's the matter with you? Why aren't you off your sick bed or whatever? They don't seem to have that heart of compassion of Christ. And sometimes, you know, I feel like saying, well, hey, you know, where's your faith? Why don't you pray for the person and get him up off the sick bed or whatever? We have to be very careful that we're not unkind. And because really all faith ultimately comes from God. Although, again, this is not to say that we're just to sit back and let the Lord give it to us. We'll do all that we humanly can to develop our faith. And then he says in verse 17, he says, and now, brethren, I know that through ignorance you did it, as did also your rulers. So Peter makes that concession. Isn't it nice that one of the final words of Jesus on the cross was, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And that prayer of Jesus was heard. Praise God. And then he says, but those things which God before, in other words, back in the Old Testament, had shown by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ, or in other words, that the Messiah, should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. He says, this is a normal situation. He says, everything that happened to Christ was written ahead of time in the Scriptures. And then he gets down to business and he tells him what to do. He says, repent therefore. Repent. Change your mind. Change your attitude. Have a change in heart. Repent therefore and be converted. It's interesting. He doesn't say be baptized at this time. He says, repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. This times of refreshing that shall come would refer essentially to the 1,000-year reign of Christ in the millennial kingdom, when the Jewish nation will receive all the promises that were made to them in the Old Testament. And then he says, and he, this is the Father, shall send Jesus Christ, who before was preached unto you. So indeed, again, a reference to the second coming of Christ right here in Acts chapter 3. So this Christ, whom the heavens must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the age began. Now the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets, would refer to the restoration of the nation of Israel. You have to take this verse in context. You see, as far as the Jews are concerned, they have their Old Testament, and then there's kind of there's a gap, like there's a gap between the 69 and the 70th week of Daniel, and then they move into the 70th week, which is that final seven-year period. And then when there's that cleansing process that takes place, then all the glories of the nation Israel that were promised in the Old Testament shall come to pass. Now, some people today will take a text out of context, and they'll say, well, hey, it says here in Acts chapter 3 and verse 21, it says, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things. And they'll say, hey, do you know what that means? That means that there's going to be a time when the Antichrist and when Satan and the demons and all those that go to hell are going to be released from hell in the lake of fire, and they're going to join us in heaven, and it's going to be all one happy family. No, that's very unscriptural, and that is not what the Word is teaching. That's out of context. You see, it's what all the prophets had spoken about, and this was the restoration of the nation Israel. But there are some people that are preaching that today that are on the radio and television. Be careful of it. Now, verse 22, he says, for Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet. Now, this refers to Jesus. Jesus is prophet and king and priest. He says, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren. He's going to be a Jew, just like you are, of your brethren, like unto me. He says, him shall ye hear in all things whatever he shall say unto you. So what he's saying in a backhanded way is that Moses told you to listen to this prophet that would be raised up. And of course, they didn't listen. They, in fact, crucified him. And then verse 23, and it shall come to pass that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. So Peter is saying, look, you better have a change of heart. You better repent. You better listen to what this man said. Jesus. He says, yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who followed after, many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days when the Messiah would walk upon the earth, these days when the Messiah would have his passion, these days when the Messiah would be crucified, these days when the Messiah would be raised from the dead, these days when the Spirit would be poured out upon all flesh, and so forth. He says, so they foretold of these days. And so he says, you are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed. Now you see, primarily seed refers to Jesus, only secondarily to the nation Israel. As from the book of Galatians, it's seed singular rather than seeds plural. So it says again, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed, that is Jesus, shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. So he was saying the Messiah was sent, and you're going to get the blessing first of all, but you need to have a change of heart and repent from your former ways. Now, and as they spoke unto the people, some cages are being rattled. So as they spoke unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. So they were all uptight. Now, it says the Sadducees were grieved, being grieved that they taught the people. In other words, who are these guys? You know, what are they doing teaching? You know, they're fishermen and so on and so forth. They haven't been to our university. What are they doing teaching? See, so they're all uptight about that. And then furthermore, you see, the Sadducees are very uptight because they're mentioning again and again and again the resurrection of the dead. Now, the Sadducees were a group of people that did not believe in the supernatural. They did not believe in the supernatural, so therefore that would mean they would not believe in the afterlife. They wouldn't believe in the miraculous intervention of God in the Old Testament. And you know, sometimes you and I have a tendency to feel sorry for ourselves. And we'll say, well, gee, I went to my next door neighbor and he told me he doesn't believe all these things that are written in the Bible. Well, you see, right at the time of Jesus, the people that were the religious leaders didn't even believe the miraculous things that were in their own book. And they didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead or anything. And Jesus tangled with them strongly. So, in fact, there's the saying that you may have heard sometimes, they didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead, therefore they were sad, you see. Okay? It's easy to remember it that way. So at any rate, verse 2, so being grieved that they, you know, the apostles taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection of the dead, which the Sadducees didn't believe, and they laid hands on them and put them in custody. So there they are. Pentecost is hardly over with, and guess where they are? In jail. All right, so they laid hands on them and put them in custody unto the next day, and it was now eventide. But many of them who heard the word, praise God for this verse 4. Just let's rejoice in this. But many of them who heard the word believed. Praise God, they believed. And the number of the men was about 5,000. Look how Christianity is growing. Why? Because there is a miracle there. They saw the power of God. So there was 3,000 that we saw on the day of Pentecost, and here's 5,000 more with this wonderful miracle of the laymen. And that says men, that the way that they counted in the scripture, that doesn't include the women and the children. So look at how Christianity is really just mushrooming. So then it says in verse 5, and it came to pass on the next day that their rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked. Now here's the question they gave them. They said, by what power or by what name have you done this? Now that was a trick question. They wanted to trip them up, because back in the Old Testament in Deuteronomy chapter 13, it mentions there that if anybody would do some type of a miracle, and this would lead to a worship of any god other than Jehovah, that person should be stoned. So that was the reason for their asking this, so that they could move against them. So again, it says, and when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name? The key thing is, by what name have you done this? And then verse 8 says, Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said unto them, You rulers of the people and elders of Israel. You know what? It just blesses me when I read there, Peter just filled with the Holy Spirit. Praise God, filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, Peter was one who had his weaknesses, as we're all aware, you know, trusting in the flesh. And yet when it came down to the wire, he was as scared as everybody else. We found that on Easter Sunday evening, the doors were what? Shut for fear of the Jews. They were shut. And then they received the Holy Spirit. They had the Holy Spirit within them. Thomas was missing. And then after 8 days, are the doors open? No, they were still shut and Peter was there. But now is after Pentecost. And I think that when we see the change in the lives of the apostles, see, that's another proof, you know, that Pentecost is real and that Jesus is alive. You know, the thing that blesses me is this. If God is great enough to change Peter and put some metal and some steel in his life, he is capable of doing it for me and for you. Praise God. The Lord can do it because, you see, human beings haven't changed. God hasn't changed. The power of His Spirit is still as great. So here we see Peter, and as he's scared to death, you know, just mumbling words and scared stiff, you know, that they might crucify him. No way. So then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said unto them, You rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made well. So what he's saying, he says, look at, he says, this trial is a farce. I mean, some things get to the point of ridiculousness. He says, here we're thrown in jail, we stand trial, and all that happened was the man that was lame from birth has been healed, and rather than you praising God, we're standing trial. He said, you know, what he's implying is that this is foolishness, which of course it is. So if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made well, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name, and boy, he comes right out with it. He doesn't miss a word. He says that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead. See the contrast there? You crucified, God raised from the dead. Even by him doth this man stand here before you well. Amen. Praise God. Another interesting thing that I think would be virtually a proof here of the resurrection of Christ is that there is no record either here or at any later date that's recorded that the Sanhedrin, which is the Supreme Court now of the Jewish people, that the Sanhedrin ever attempted to deny the resurrection. They listened, but they didn't deny that it happened. No way did they ever attempt to deny the fact of Christ's resurrection. So then in verse 11, Peter continues and he says, This is the stone, referring to Jesus, this is the stone which was set at naught of you, the builders, which has become the head of the corner. You disregarded him and he's just the foundation of all things. He says, Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. I wish the people that belong to all these cults could understand that. These people involved with their gurus and with Eastern religion and with this and that and whatever, it's only Jesus. Sometimes these people who, you know, get involved in the humanistic philosophy, there's been a lot of good people. You know, Jesus was nice, he was good, he was a fine teacher, but, you know, there are a lot of other good people like in Eastern religions and whatever. Yes, but their tombs are not empty, as is the tomb of Jesus. There is no other name. Now, it says, Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, rather than getting down on their knees and begging for their lives and whimpering before them, it says, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. You know, they made two mistakes there. They made two mistakes in their reasoning. Number one, it says, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. You see, what they didn't realize is that they spent 3 years with the greatest teacher that this world has ever seen. And they were with him 24 hours a day for 3 years. They didn't quite catch that. And then they also made a second mistake, and it says they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had. That word had is a mistake on the part of the Sanhedrin. You see, Jesus says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And when you're dragged before kings and governors and whatever for my sake, don't worry about what you're going to say. The Spirit at that moment is going to give you what to say. And here's a living example of it. So in other words, what they didn't realize was that Jesus was standing right there beside them. The only thing was they couldn't see Jesus, but Peter and John knew that he was there. Praise God. And then it says, and beholding the man who was healed, standing with them, they could say nothing against it. So they were frustrated, silly. And look at it again. And beholding the man who was healed, standing with them. See, they had the evidence. They could say nothing against it. Can you imagine the frustration? You know, isn't it neat? Isn't it neat when you've got the evidence? When the evidence can be standing right there with you of the power of God? You know, sometimes I think we could say, we would all agree, that the church today is a little bit anemic, not the power that we should have. Wouldn't it be wonderful? Just think of this, you know, just kind of relax a minute and think of this. Suppose that we could walk into churches, Christian churches that are called by the name of Jesus, truly, walk into churches all over the world, and as you walked in, you'd see wheelchairs there. And somebody would show you around, yeah, well, that was Joe's wheelchair. Joe's over there. Joe was in that wheelchair for 10 years. Come on, Joe, tell this man here why you're around walking now and you're no longer in the wheelchair. Wouldn't it be neat if you go in and not only would you see wheelchairs, but also you'd see crutches that are all hung up on the sides of the walls, and then they could point out the people that were using those crutches? Wouldn't it be neat if they had the back braces, you know, just pasted all over the place that people wore around their backs and their legs and their knees and whatever? And they say, oh yes, and here's Mrs. Smith over here, and she had cancer and Jesus healed her and whatever. And you got the evidence right there. See, that's why that there were 5,000 men that came to Jesus Christ, because there was the evidence. If there's one thing I think it would be very proper for us today to thirst after, it would be that there would be a move of God in our midst. And that there would be a power dimension in the body of Christ that we haven't seen for a long, long time. There are periodic revivals, but you see, the problem is so many times men want to do it their own way. And you will find that in Bible studies and in churches and in fellowships and whatever, they will teach part of the gospel, but they will not teach the full gospel. They will have it on their own terms. They don't want discord. They don't want to lose members. So a partial gospel is taught. And the result is there's a feebleness in the body, and we don't have the empty wheelchairs. See, we don't have the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We don't have the power move of God that we need to have. If we want to play the ball game, we've got to play the ball game on God's terms, you see, and that includes the gifts of the Holy Spirit today, the baptism of the Holy Spirit today, including speaking in tongues. It's part and parcel of the Word of God. The New Testament was written by Spirit-filled Christians to Spirit-filled Christians. See, we want to have the power of God, but we don't want to play the ball game the Lord's way. And sometimes even if we have these things and we will receive the baptism in its fullness or whatever, even then sometimes there's not that thirst in the hearts of the people. They get to kind of a complacency. Well, we have it, and there's not that compassion for people in other parts of the city or other parts of the world that need to know the reality of Jesus. You know, we need to thirst for the move of God. We need to thirst. You know, as I've studied various revivals that have taken place in this century, so many times they were preceded by people praying, not only in this century, but other centuries. People got together and they said, Lord, we want to see that power. We want to see that power come down. We want to see that glory come down. We want to have the evidence. You know, we want to have our church just filled with the power of God. But you see, you've got to set yourself aside. You can't get locked into the world, you know, mammon. You can't serve God and mammon. There has to be that doesn't mean we can't earn our daily living, but I mean, it means that we don't get too deeply involved in the things of the world. We have a light touch with the things of the world, and we really seek the things of God. And the Lord will respond many times, but there needs to be a hungry heart. A hungry heart. If there's one prayer that we should have tonight, it would be, Lord, just let me play the ball game your ways, Lord, and give me that thirst for a power dimension in my life my group, my Bible study, my church, my fellowship, whatever it may be. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Now, let's continue then. And we have verse 14, it says, "And beholding the man who was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it." So, it says, "But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, What shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all those who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in this name." Look at the hardness of their hearts. You see, it shows God's direct intervention, but they're only concerned in stopping it, lest they overturn the established position that they have. So let's see if we can scare the daylights out of them. Let's threaten them. So, verse 18, "And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus." Now, notice the word there is commanded. They commanded them not to teach. Now, the thing that I think we need to remember is this was legitimate authority speaking this. It was legitimate authority. There was a civil authority that the Jews had and also a religious authority. And when they were standing in front of the Sanhedrin, it would be the equivalent, more or less, of us standing before the Supreme Court of the land. And so therefore they commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. "But Peter and John answered and said unto them," praise God, and they just simply said, "whether it is right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." Praise the name of the Lord. So in other words, there's a line beyond which civil authority cannot go. And we must be obedient unto the Lord. I've heard people get all uptight because there are Christians many times who will go over to countries behind the Iron Curtain, the Warsaw Pact nations, or Russia, or China, whatever, and they'll be smuggling in Bibles, and they'll say, "Well, don't they understand that's against the laws of the land? Don't they know that that's violating the law to smuggle in those things? Don't they understand, you see, that there's a higher law, and the obedience that we have is primarily to the Lord. Yes, as Christians, we are obedient to the laws of the land insofar as possible, but when the established structure will contradict something that has been an injunction that's given to us of God, then we may not any longer obey the laws of the land. See, I think this obedience can also stretch in other areas too. You know, like sometimes children being submissive to their parents, but yet to a degree. Wives being submissive to their husbands, but to a degree. There's a higher law that is involved also. Now, it says in verse 21, "So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done." Praise the Lord. See, they were glorifying God rather than Peter. So Peter got his point across. So they glorified God. "For the man was above 40 years old." Look at that. He was above 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing was shown. Praise God for that. Now, he was healed. Then it says, "In being let go," now just kind of reading between the lines, they did a very smart thing. What did they do? They went back to their own. We need one another. So it says, "In being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord." See, now there they are in that unity again. "With one accord and said, Lord, thou art God." Praise the Lord. You see, sometimes, you know, we just bust in. We're trying to talk to the Lord about some particular problem we may have or whatever, and we just bust right in so fast, and we speak our problem before we've almost had a chance to praise the Lord or anything like that. Sometimes, you know, we have a problem that we're all uptight about, and it seems just almost insurmountable. Lord, you know, my problem. You see, and it's almost like your problem is bigger than God. But look what they did. See, the first thing they do, they say, Lord, thou art God, who hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the nations rage and the peoples imagine vain things? That's from Psalm 2. The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the nations and the people of Israel were gathered together. And then they said something interesting, to do whatever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. See, God is in control. The heavens do rule. And before the earth was spoken into existence, God knew that he would send his only begotten son, Jesus, to be slain on the cross. In fact, Jesus referred to sometimes as the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. In the book of Revelation, it speaks it in that way. And then they finally get down to their petition in verse 29, and they say, and now, Lord, behold their threatenings. Lord, they're trying to scare the living daylights out of us. They're going to excommunicate us or whatever. So now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. Isn't that interesting? Boldness was what got them into trouble to begin with, and now they're asking for more of the same. That's a prayer that's anointed by the Holy Spirit. So grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. Wouldn't that be neat if every one of us get up in the morning and as we, in our morning devotions, as we pray to the Lord, we say, Lord, grant that this day I may speak with boldness about the name of your son Jesus. Every day with boldness. I respect people that have boldness. I know I was speaking at a full gospel businessman's meeting not too long ago, and there was a man that was sitting next to me who was the president of the chapter, and he was saying that, he says, you know, he says, when I go around, he says, I just assume, he says, that everybody is Christian. He says, so I walk into the grocery store, and there's the guy, you know, at the cash register, and I'll just say, praise God, have you heard what he did in my life recently? And the guy, well, no, you know, but he says, I just talk with everyone, he says, as if they're believers. And, you know, and he gets away with murder. Praise God, you know. And he, I was talking to him about, you know, the people that he's brought to the Lord and the ministry that he does in the hospitals and whatever. But there's a man with boldness. We need that. Boy, this prayer should be ours. Grant unto thy servants right here this night that with all boldness they may speak thy word by stretching forth thine hand to heal and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. How many of you have ever gotten down and prayed to the Lord and you said, Lord, I want the gift of healing in my life. Lord, I want the gift of miracles in my life. Well, I'm nobody. Who am I to ask for the gifts of healing or miracles or whatever? Look at it. It tells us at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and the beginning of 1 Corinthians chapter 14 to covet even the best gifts. You see, if your heart is right, if you want it for your own vain glory, that's one thing. But if you want it that the name of Jesus will be uplifted and exalted and people can come out of the darkness into the light of Jesus Christ, that's a good prayer. There's nothing at all in the world wrong with asking Jesus that miracles can be done. Praise God. That's what we want. So look at their prayer. This is by stretching forth, verse 30, thine hand to heal and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And praise God, 31, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. So the Lord responded, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. So the Lord heard. Isn't that neat? Now, one thing I'd like to point out here is that, you see, some of this group that were filled with the Holy Spirit in verse 31 were the same group that we had on Pentecost a short time before. So therefore, we can say this, there is one baptism of the Holy Spirit, but there can be many infillings. And so therefore, the people that received the baptism of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost, at this time, they had a new infilling. See, Peter and John, the Lord, you know, it's like sometimes we almost have to come to the Lord in the simplicity of our heart And we'll say, Lord, I need another tank of gas. I need a fill up. Lord, pour it on. I'm weak. I need more. Give me that shot in the arm, Lord, that I knew in days gone by. And when we humble ourselves and we say, Lord, I am running out of gas. Give me more. You know, they were humble enough to do it, and God responded, why don't we do that? Some people say, oh, yes, I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit 15 years ago, and boy, you should have seen what happened in those days. Well, what happened yesterday, brother? Well, I've kind of run out of gas. It's not like it was. Well, you see, ask for another infilling. They did. And particularly, you know, when there's a possible fear that will come into your life because of your witness, when they're ganging up on you like they did on Peter and John, you know, they prayed and they asked for boldness and God responded. Now, and then it says, and the multitude of those that believed were of one heart and one soul. Isn't that neat? Can't you imagine the love that was there if they're of one heart and one soul? Neither said any one of them that any of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. You know, you've gone a great step further. You've gone a great step further when you can go to somebody and you can just share your love with them. Because sometimes, you know, well, I don't need any love from anybody. Why should I give it to anybody? You know, and we don't go out of our way to search out people that may be hurting. See, we need to do that. Now, but that's a great step when you really are kind to someone. But a step much beyond that, you see, is to share what you have with the person that is needy. Oh, you have no coat? Here, I have a second coat. Why don't you take mine? Oh, you're being evicted from your home and you have no place to go? Here, we can find room for you in our home. That's a step further, isn't it? There are people today that are cold. There are people that are being evicted from their homes. Are we aware of that? And we could go on and on. We need to make Christianity practical. Now, it doesn't mean that we have to do exactly as they did at the Church of Jerusalem. This is the only place where apparently this was done, and they were led, and it was a time of persecution and whatever. But let's have that high degree of love in our lives. Then, again, let's take verse 32. So, and the multitude of those that believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them that any of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. There it is again, the resurrection. And great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the price of the things that were sold. How beautiful this is. You know, when Paul wrote the letter to the 1 Corinthians, remember they had the communion service? And even by that time, the hearts of many had grown cold. And therefore, the rich were sitting in their corner, you know, and they had their seven-course meal and whatever. And then the poor people, you know, the slaves that had accepted Christ, they had a crust of bread if they were lucky in another corner. And they didn't mix at all. They didn't share. Well, and Paul bawls them out about that in 1 Corinthians, I think it's chapter 11. Now, then it says in verse 35, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is, being interpreted, the son of consolation, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So now in the early church, they did have a kind of a form, you might say, of communism. Not in the early church, but at least at this particular church at Jerusalem. Now, remember, there was a love bond, however, that brought this about, whereas the communism that we have today is one that is a force. And there's a great difference. The bond that they had in those days was love. However, something went wrong, and it says, but a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price. His wife also, knowing of it, so there was a conspiracy there, you might say, and brought a certain part, not all of it, but brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the price of the land? While it remained, was it not thine own? There was nobody forced them to do this. And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. Just in passing, I might point out here, sometimes people may say, can you prove anywhere in the scriptures that the Holy Spirit is God? Yeah, here's one good place right here. You see, you link up verses 3 and 4. Verse 3 says, Satan has filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Spirit. And then at the end of verse 4 it says, thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. Therefore, the Holy Spirit is God, the third person of the Trinity. Now, and so the sin there was really a sin of hypocrisy. They wanted to be big people, but they were kind of, you know, in the eyes of the men, the community, but they were holding something back. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and died. And great fear came on all of them that heard these things, I can imagine. So he just dropped dead. How did Peter know about that? By a word of knowledge. By a word of knowledge, the gifts of the Holy Spirit operating in the early church. Now, you may say, well, this certainly was pretty severe, wasn't it? Well, yes, it was. But remember this. I don't think myself that Ananias went to hell. I think when we go to heaven, he'll be there with us. What happened? He lost his ministry. God took away his ministry from him. See, it's a beautiful thing to be used of the Lord in some way. And each one of us here, we have a certain role in life. We're born at a certain time, a certain place, with certain talents and whatever, and the Lord has a ministry for us. But you see, to be cut off like that, you'll never be able to do the things for Jesus Christ that in his perfect will he may have had in mind for you. So, but I don't think that they ever lost their souls or anything. They just lost their ministry. Okay, then verse 6 says, and the young men arose, wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. No funeral or anything. You know, in that part of the world, you know, it was hot and whatever, and they would bury them quickly. And it was about the space of 3 hours after when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yea, for so much. Okay, now she was not telling the truth. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them who have buried thy husband are at the door and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down immediately at his feet and died. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came on all the church and as many as her, and upon as many as heard these things. So, you know, it's beautiful to see how pure the church was at that time. You see, it was an original purity, an original strength, but yet there was an infection that was coming into the body of Christ. Now, you see, just like with a physical body, when the body is very, very strong physically and there's an infection come, the body is able to just expel it out, get rid of it. But when the body is very, very sick and weakly, you know, you're a prey to every type of a germ imaginable. Isn't that right? But you see, the same thing can be spiritually. See, spiritually, they were strong. And then when these two wanted to have vainglory in the eyes of the people, you know, they were just put forth from the body at that time. You know, just kind of reflecting on this, we might say that, I don't know, We could thank the Lord that he's not that strict today. you know, there was a little hypocrisy there, and boy, they were down and gone. Sometimes I don't think we would get even by the song service at the beginning of the you know, there's this one song and it goes something like this. I think some of us have probably heard it. I surrender all, something like that. I surrender all my silver, all my gold. Not a one mite will I withhold. Flap. So, you got to be careful of these songs. So, praise the Lord. Anyway, then it says in verse 12, and it says, and by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. Praise God, many signs and wonders. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And of the rest dared no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes, both of men and women. Now that's a large number when it says multitudes. Why? Because there were signs and wonders. See, that'll really draw people to the Lord. I can remember when I worked for Catherine Coleman, there were 7,000 people there at the shrine. She'd have an altar call, and sometimes it seemed to me there were 2,000 to 3,000 people that accepted the Lord there for the first time. They would just jam the stage until you wonder the fire marshals were all, you know, hey, we can't get any more people up here, and just like the whole place is going to crash. And then they filled the aisles, and they would jam the whole bottom floor. They couldn't even get the people that wanted to receive Christ in the aisles, and they had to put them on the aisles in the balconies. But you see, she had the evidence. People were healed. There were about 100 miracles of healing that would take place every Sunday afternoon when she came to town. See, that'll bring people around unless their hearts are very, very hard. That's why we need to pray that there would be signs and wonders. So then verse 15, it says, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. Doesn't say that they were healed, but this is kind of implied. You see, that could be something that would trigger their faith, just like the oil, when you're anointed with oil, or the laying on of hands. Like the woman that had the issue of blood, she would touch the hem of his garment. She says, if I can do that, I'll be healed. She touched it, and then that was a point of releasing her faith. So the shadow of Peter may have released their faith. It says, then came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem. So they were coming to Jerusalem now from other places, bringing sick folks and them who were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed, every one. Everybody got healed. Okay, cages are being rattled. So then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees. Just imagine, the high priest being Sadducees, don't believe in the miraculous, don't even believe in the Word of God. And they were filled with indignation. In other words, really a jealousy. Because people were becoming Christians and they were losing their strong, you know, they were losing their position in a way. And they laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. So here they are, back in jail. But an angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, go, stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life in Jesus. And when they had heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest came, and they that were with him, and called the council together and all the senate of the children of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. This kind of gets humorous. But when the officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned and told, saying, the prison truly found we shut with all safety, and the keeper standing outside before the doors. But when we had opened, we found no man within. Now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these things, they were perplexed concerning them. Now notice why, how this would grow. See, not that God had done something supernatural, but it's going to grow. Then came one and told them, saying, hey, you know, behold, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple teaching the people. Then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did not we strictly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Well, you see, at the Passion of Christ, they said, his blood be upon us and upon our children. They had spoken those words, actually, in Matthew chapter 27. So then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus. See, there's the resurrection again. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. So him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Spirit, whom God hath given to them that obey him. It says, when they heard that, they were cut to the heart, and here it is, and they took counsel to slay them. They actually wanted to kill him. It says, then stood up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel. Now, not a Sadducee, but a Pharisee, and they're a different group. Gamaliel. Now, this man was a teacher of Paul the Apostle. So a teacher of the law, held in reputation among all the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space, and said unto them, You men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do as touching these men. For before these days rose up Theudas, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain, and all as many as obeyed him were scattered and brought to nothing. And after this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the registration, and drew away many people after him. He also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men, and let them alone. For if this counsel or of this work be of men, it will come to nothing. But if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest perhaps you be found even to fight against God. Isn't that neat that Jesus said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it? And then it says, and to him they agreed. See, he had quite a reputation. And to him they agreed. Now watch this. And when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. You know, if that had happened to me and I were sitting in a jail cell someplace for my witness for Jesus Christ and I got beaten, you know, I think that I just might sulk or something. Lord, you know, you let me down. Here I get beat up, you know, and all I'm doing is just trying to preach your name and whatever. But look at their response. One of the most beautiful verses in the scripture, verse 41. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Isn't that beautiful? And daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. You know, I don't want anybody to raise your hand. No one raised hands or whatever. But you know, how many of us here in these rooms tonight, how many of us can rejoice over the fact that we have been counted worthy to suffer shame for the name of Jesus? Yes, because of my testimony of Jesus, I've lost a promotion. Because of my testimony of Jesus, there's some people that kind of look down on me. There's some people that wag their heads at me. You know, some of my relatives don't like me anymore. I've had to, you know, I've been more or less forced out of my church or whatever. You just go on and on with sometimes things that take place because of the name of Jesus. But again, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Let's never forget that. Praise God. Let's stand, please. Now, this will be a reconsecration of our lives to the Lord, and anyone that might be listening to the tape or even here this night that doesn't know Jesus, even though you may know about him, you don't have a personal relationship with him. If you say this prayer with sincerity, it can mean the new birth experience. Dear Lord Jesus, I need you. I open the door of my life. And I receive you as my Savior and my Lord. Thank you for forgiving my sins. You take control of the throne of my life and make me the kind of person that you want me to be. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you.